This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024. Now we're continuing on in our series in the book of Colossians, which, as we saw last time, Colossians 2 was the most difficult chapter in the book, and perhaps one of the most difficult chapters of the writings of the Apostle Paul outside of the book of Romans. Now let's review just a little bit. Let's understand that everything that is said in Colossians, the second chapter, then is built upon everything that is said in the first chapter. And the entire problem that they had at the church at Colossae was that they were being inundated with false teachers who were coming in bringing philosophy. And we saw that how that the second chapter was built upon an A-B-A-B kind of construction, whereas A is for God and B is for man. Now let's review the verses again, which are for man, which are for God. Let's come to Colossians 2 and verse 2, this is A, this is for God, that your hearts be knit together and so forth. And verse 3, in whom are hid. Now notice the mystery or the secret of godliness of verse 2, of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And as we mentioned last time, this would be the most appropriate place. In fact, if the doctrine of the Trinity were ever taught in the Bible, it would almost be demanded to be added here, because if the mystery of God contains the Holy Spirit as a person or a form of a third being in a triune Godhead, then it would have to be mentioned in verse 2 and should read then, and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And it doesn't say, and of the Holy Spirit. So this is a good proof by negation or the lack of having it there that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is not true as taught in most nearly every other church. So verse 3 says, in whom, that is God the Father and Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now verse 4 is B. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, why would they be beguiled or deceived? And, of course, the word beguile means to deceive with enticing words. And they sound good. Okay, then he again reaffirms that they're in Christ. Let's come over here to verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, not in the beguiling words of men, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now notice the B, contrasting what men would do. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Question. What is the Trinity called? It is called a tradition. Is it not? Yes, it is. Now, there are many traditions in philosophy that people follow, as we will see. But notice again, it is comparing their status in Christ, as they have been built up in him and established in him, as compared to men who are coming around trying to spoil them, and spoil means to hunt down as a prey or an animal seeking to kill someone, through philosophy, philosophia, the love of wisdom, and vain deceit, which then are the fables and the tales and the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and those rudiments of the world are guided by demons, and not after Christ. For in him, back to A again, God, okay? It goes back to God and Christ, verse verse 9 then, all the way down through verse 15, has to do with what God has done. For in him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that could be all the fullness of deity. The fullness of what it is to be divine is found wholly in Christ bodily. Okay? And you are complete in him, which then also refers to Christ, which then goes back to the mystery of God the Father and Christ. You are complete in him. Now notice that is a profound statement. We'll come back and review that again here before we're done. In whom you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, which is then accomplished by baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. That's why then in verse 12 he goes right on. Buried with him in baptism. That is the circumcision of Christ. To take away the hardness of the heart, to take away the things that human nature is, and to be converted and transformed by the renewing of your mind with the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, buried with him in wherein you are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and circumcision, uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, everyone is dead in sin. Until they accept Christ, everyone is dead in sin. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. The only way you can get rid of sin is by repentance and baptism. You can't get rid of past sins by being better today. You can't get rid of sins that you do today by doing good works tomorrow. You cannot be made right before God by what you do or by the prescriptions of what other people tell you to do, which follow philosophy and do not follow Christ. Okay? Therefore, you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, which then again is another proof that the congregation at Colossae was Gentile and was not Jewish. There is no circumcision, uncircumcision controversy in the book of Colossians, and this becomes very important when we come to verse 16, because it is claimed by those who come to the book of Colossians with preconceived notions about what they believe and what it is saying, make the claim that they were told in verse 16 not to keep the commandments of God having to do with eating and drinking and the Sabbath and the festival, etc. They were told that was a command to not do it. But we will see that that is a complete, absolute, incorrect interpretation of that verse. Now, let's come back here to verse 13 and we'll finish it up here. And you being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened? Now, quickened means to make alive. In other words, your condition changes from being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh to being alive together with him. Now, how is that done? Having forgiven you all trespasses. And as we saw last time, all trespasses means all the sins, everything that has caused sin. Now, being Gentiles in the past and following philosophy in the past, their past religion caused them to be dead in their sins. Okay? So he makes it very emphatic here. Having forgiven all your trespasses, now verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us, that was against us, that took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And as we saw last time, the only thing that was nailed to the cross was Jesus Christ, who represented sin, and the little sign over his head which said, King of the Jews. Nothing else was nailed to the cross. Most of the Protestants believe that this says, because it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, they think that this means that they the sacrifice of Jesus Christ blotted out, did away, and nailed to the cross the commandments and laws of God. So therefore, they do not have to keep them. And as we saw, that is a complete erroneous interpretation of this. The blotting out of the handwritings or the note of debt had to do with the sins that were caused by the commandments and doctrines of men, as we will see in just a minute. Okay? So it comes all the way down through verse 15. Now let's finish it off, and this is the one then which is referring to God and what God is doing, or the A part of the structure of Colossians, the second chapter. Okay, having spoiled principalities and powers. Now, who are they? They are the evil powers of this world. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, and the in it refers to the crucifixion and the resurrection and the whole life of Christ. Okay? Now, after he goes through from verse 9 to verse 15, showing how they got to their condition as Christians, that it was through Christ, that it was through baptism, that it was through the forgiveness of sin which Christ can give, that they have the circumcision made without hands, that they were raised from the watery grave to walk in newness of life, then he comes to verse 16. And verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you. Now, what does that statement mean? It means just what it says. Do not let any man who is what? Verse 4, trying to beguile you with enticing words. Verse 8, trying to deceive you with philosophy and the traditions of men. So these were the men who were coming in and judging. What were they judging? Well, they were obviously judging their behavior. And as Gentiles uncircumcised in the flesh, in keeping the things which are mentioned here, which come in the rest of the verse, they were astonished that these disciples, now following Christ, had given up their philosophy, had given up their way of pagan religion, and were now following the laws and the commandments of God. And they were astonished that they were following the commands of eating and the commands of drinking, that they were keeping holy days, that they were calculating things by the new moon rather than by the sun, and that they were regularly keeping the Sabbath. Now, verse 16 does not say, so we have to ask the question then, what does it say, what does it not say? It does not say, do not keep. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say, therefore, let no man keep eating and drinking or a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. It doesn't say that. It says, let no one judge you. And how are people judged? Well, people are judged by comparison. What were these evil men comparing their new behavior to? Now that they were Christians and had forsaken the pagan way, what were they comparing their behavior to? Philosophy. The commandments of men. Now, let's go to another part of B, which then shows why we are to let no man do this. Let's come to verse 18. Again, let no man. Now notice we have verse 4, we have verse 8, we have verse 16, now we have verse 18. Let no man beguile you or deceive you out of your reward in a voluntary humility. And a voluntary humility then is taking the vows of asceticism, taking the philosophical, and we could almost say severe Buddhist way would be more like anything that we would understand today, in the pagan religion, and it says involuntary humility, and the worshiping of angels. intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. So you notice the comparison all the way through. Now let's just finish these next verses, and then we'll go back and we'll understand from verse 15, 16 on, and complete the second chapter. Now it says that if you are worshiping angels, which we'll go into in a little detail here, verse 19, and not beholding the head. Now who is the head? Christ. So in other words, these were all the things which were taking them away from the calling of God, away from the truth of God, away from the commandments of God, away from the laws of God, so that they would get involved in this philosophical, voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels. Now that's called the New Age movement today, where they have channelers, where they worship demon spirits. Okay? When you do that, you get your mind off of Christ. Okay? And not holding the head from which the body, all the body, by the joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, how are you dead with Christ? You are dead through baptism. You are buried with him. Okay? If you be dead from Christ, from the rudiments of the world, then, which comes right back here to verse 8, the rudiments of the world are what? Philosophy and vain tradition of men. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, let's go back here to verse 14. It says, blotting out, that is, the whole operation of Christ through baptism in your calling, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us. What were those ordinances? Well, the ordinances, let's come back to verse 20. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, here are the ordinances which caused sin because they were contrary to the laws and commandments of God. Touch not, taste not, handle not, and then up here, worshiping of angels. Verse 22, which all are to perish with the using, which means they have no lasting eternal value or function. Why? Verse 22 continuing, because they are after the commandments and doctrines of men. So the handwriting of ordinances were those things which were the commandments and doctrines and teachings of men which established the pagan religion of philosophy. And from that, they had been called. And from that operation of what is called in philosophy enlightenment, which we have in various religions, which we have in Masonry, which we have in Buddhism, which we have in Islamism, which we also have in Catholicism, all of those are based on the philosophies of this world. And what happens is that it is useless after you have done those things, and they're useless before you even do them, because they have no lasting eternal value. They have no standing before God in Christ. Verse 23, which things indeed have a show of wisdom, again, Sophia, from which we get philosophy. They have a show of wisdom. They appear to be intelligent. In will worship, now will worship then are those mental things which make you smarter, which make you greater, which then gives you the will to walk on coals, to spike yourself with nails and all of this sort of thing, the punishment of the flesh, the voluntary humility in will worship, where they take a vow of celibacy, where they go on pilgrimages or whatever it may be, okay? And the neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, which means it doesn't stop. It does not control the carnal flesh and the drive of sin. Okay, now let's come back to verse 16. Let's come back to verse 16. And let's analyze this one considerably more so we can understand what is going on here. Verse 16, let no man judge you. Which means that because you are doing what is listed in it follows, you are not to let any man judge you. And what is the very first thing that happens when you start following the Word of God and you change your eating habits so you don't eat the foods that people normally in this world accept as good? What happens when you begin to refuse eating pork and seafoods, and especially, you know, down there in the Gulf Coast, boy, that's the shrimp haven of the world. You know, and the oysters and clams and lobsters and all that sort of thing. And you begin not eating those things. Why? Because God is the one who says not to eat them. Let's go back to Leviticus. Let's go back to Leviticus 11 for just a minute here. And let's see what the Word of God says about these kinds of foods. Let's change that to Deuteronomy 14. Okay, because that's the parallel account. Deuteronomy 14 was given just before they went into the promised land. And in Leviticus 11, it covers many of the wild animals which they would encounter in their journey before they got to the promised land. So it lists many of the wild animals there that are not necessarily listed in Deuteronomy 14. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Now, what is that? That, brethren, is one of those religious, philosophical practices that the pagans did. And that's exactly what Paul was referring to back here in Colossians, the second chapter. Verse 2, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. Now, we're also called holy people, aren't we? 1 Peter, the second chapter. You're a holy nation. You're a holy people. And the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now, is that not true of us today? Yes, it is. Now, why are we not to eat any of these unclean animals? Because we're called, because we're holy people. If you eat things that are unclean, then you are defiling the body. Does God want you to be ill? No. Does God want you to be sick? No. Does God want you to suffer ill health because of eating these things? No. God did not create certain things to be eaten, as we will see. Verse 3, Deuteronomy 14. You shall not eat any abominable things. These are the beasts which you shall eat. Okay, this takes care of vegetarianism as a religious ascetic way of living. Now, some people have to be vegetarians because of their health or because they have cancer or because they can't tolerate meat or whatever the condition may be. However, this is a command to eat meat. These are the beasts which you shall eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the hart, the roebuck, the fallow deer, the wild goat, etc., all the way down. Verse 6, every beast that parts the roof and cleaves the cleft into two claws and chews the cud among the beasts shall you eat. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat, of them that chew the cud and them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel, the hare, the cooney, for they chew the cud but divide not the hoof, therefore they are unclean to you. And the swine, because it divides the hoof, yet it cleaves not the cud, or chews not the cud, rather, it is unclean to you. And you shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcasses. Then it shows what we are to eat of the waters. what, everything that has fins and scales, what we are to eat of the birds, etc. Now then, when the brethren at Colossae turned from eating these wrong things and went to eating the things that are correct, they then were being judged. And this is a good substantiation that they were following the commandments of God concerning the eating of things which were clean or not clean. Now, let's come to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. 1 Timothy 4. And here's one of the places in the New Testament that people turn to try and show that it's okay to eat unclean things. But just like everything else that many religious people do, they have an idea in mind and they pick a verse right out of the middle of the context. Okay? So they come here, 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and they read verses 4 and 5. Let's pick it up, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So therefore, all you have to do is to make sure that your pork is refrigerated and that you cook it well, so it kills all the parasites, etc. And then you can go ahead and eat it if you ask the blessing on it. Now again, let's go back and look at this verse and we will see that one of the major, major difficulties we have with people concerning these verses is that they don't really read the verses before or after and they don't dig into it to find out what it really says. Now then, verse 1 of 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Now when you depart from the faith, what are you leaving? You're leaving the Word of God. You are leaving Christ. You are leaving God the Father. Correct? Yes, indeed. So they will be departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, isn't that the same topic that we're talking about in Colossians, the second chapter, in involuntary worship of angels? Yes, it is. Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, which are what? The traditions and philosophies of men after the rudiments of the world. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. And boy, are we not seeing that today on a vast scale, even within the Church of God. And of course, we're seeing on a mammoth scale in the government, speaking lies and hypocrisy, the deliberateness of their deceit and the underlying subversive socialist plan that they're bringing upon us as a nation is almost just unreal. So here, those things come from demons. Because they speak lies in hypocrisies. And then you come to a certain point when you speak lies so much, and I think we all know one very famous man who seems to have this kind of conscience, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They no longer have any shame in telling lies and teaching the doctrine of demons. Why? It's just a wonderful natural thing to do. Now, verse 3 shows some of the problems they had at that time. Forbidding to marry. Commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And we have the same thing today. What is one of the biggest problems that they have in the Catholic Church right now? An unmarried priesthood. And what is one of the problems that they have with a Buddhist religion? An unmarried priesthood, okay? Which is based then on philosophy and will worship to the depriving of the flesh. All right, then the next one, to abstain, or that is to stop eating those meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now let's analyze his statement here in verse 3 just a little bit. Which God created to be received. So there were certain things which were created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now what is truth? God's word is truth. If you believe the truth, which is God's word, and know the truth, which is God's word, then you go back and you find out which animals God created to be received with thanksgiving. Right? Yes, were there certain animals that God created not to be received with thanksgiving and not to be eaten? Yes, indeed. And he tells us which one they are and which ones they aren't. Now, verse 4. For every creature of God is good. That doesn't mean, now that would be a contradiction in fact if it meant every creature which God ever created is good for food, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, verse 5 is another qualifier for verse 4. For it is sanctified by the word of God, which then is truth, which then is saying that every creature which God created to be eaten is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So the very verse that is used to show that it's all right to eat unclean meats, and by the way, I think that need to hang on because I think that in other churches of God we know of, that they're going to go to the allowance of eating of unclean meats. I have already heard it. One of the reasons is that we have refrigerators. And so, therefore, that makes the meat clean. It's all right to eat it. Well, a refrigerator does not change a condition of creation. Okay, just remember that. Okay, now let's come back to Colossians 2 and verse 16 again. So it says there, let therefore no man judge you in meat or in drink. And we could go through the scriptures and see that. The Bible allows the drinking of wine and occasionally strong drink. But it does not tolerate nor endorse drunkenness. Now, much of the philosophical teachings that are in the various religions have to do that they are not to drink at all, which is one of those things that people would do in the form of will worship. So here they were drinking, obviously, wine with the feast that they were having and so forth. Now continuing on, let no man therefore judge you in respect of a holy day. Now if they weren't keeping these holy days, how could someone judge or criticize them? Would not be possible. Remember, they had no exposure to the holy days. Paul never went into any synagogue in Colossae to preach. As a matter of fact, it is not even recorded that he ever went there. And so since Paul went to the Jews first and went to the synagogues first, he probably did not go to those cities where there was not a synagogue. So therefore, this is another proof that this was a holy Gentile congregation, having never known the laws of God nor followed the ways of God. Now, the holy days are all listed in Leviticus 23, and the holy days teach us the things that we need to know of God. Okay? Now, we'll rehearse those in just a bit. Or of the new moon. Rather than using a solar calendar, they were now using the new moon as the beginning of the month, and in particularly, we have today the Feast of Trumpets, which is the first day of the seventh month. Or of the Sabbath. Now, in the Greek, this is Sabbaths, which is plural, which means a weekly ongoing keeping of the Sabbath. Verse 17, which are a shadow or a foreshadow of the coming things. Now let's review for just a minute and understand why the holy days and the Sabbaths and these other things are a shadow of the coming things. What is one of the most important things which is coming in the whole history of the world? Well, it is going to be the kingdom of God, correct? What are they going to be eating and drinking in the kingdom of God? Do you think that God is going to allow the eating of unclean foods in the kingdom of God? Do you think that God is going to institute Sunday worship, which is breaking and violating the Sabbath? Do you think that God is going to carry forward with Christmas and Easter and New Year's, which are all based on lies? No, let's go back to Isaiah 66. Let's look at a prophecy here. Isaiah 66, the very last part of the last chapter of the book of Isaiah, which brings us into what the millennium is going to be. And also, it has to do with the church, as we will see. Okay? Now let's come here to Isaiah 66 and verse 15. Isaiah 66 and verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. That's his second return. Okay? And with his chariots like a whirlwind to render in his anger with fury and his rebukes with flames of fire. For by fire and by sword will the Lord plead with all flesh. You tie that in with all of the prophecies in the book of Revelation and the other prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so forth. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. And they that sanctify themselves, which is by what? By worldly, earthly philosophies and religions. Now hold your place right here and let's go to the book of Ezekiel for just a minute. Book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel the 8th chapter, I believe it is. Let's turn there. Ezekiel 8. And we will see some of the things that were done, the practices that the children of Israel did concerning all of their abominations which they were doing, which they were committing against God, which were all based in pagan religions, which then is pagan philosophy. Because pagan religion is pagan philosophy. Okay? Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. Now let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. Ezekiel 8. Then said he to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes the way toward the north, and behold, the northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy at the entry. Now, this was a pagan image. This was a pagan image which was placed right in front of the temple of God. And this is called the image of jealousy. And he said unto me, furthermore, verse 6, Son of man, do you see what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary and turn you yet again, and you shall see greater abominations? Question. Where do these abominations come from? Who is the mother of all of these abominations? In Revelation 17, it is Babylon the Great, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. And this is the practicing of the Babylonian religion right in the temple of God. Now, are we seeing that happening again in one of the churches of God? Absolutely. Come over here to verse 14, the last sentence, Ezekiel 8 and verse 14. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz, which was what? One of the gods of the Babylonians. Because every abomination in religion and all the religions of the world which are not of God come from there, come from Babylon. And we are going to see with the amalgamation of all these religions of the world, Babylon the Great come back home together again. Okay, now back to verse 6, Ezekiel 8. And he said, the greater abominations that the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn ye yet again, and I will show you greater abominations. And he brought me into the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said to me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door, a secret entrance. And he said to me, go in. And behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and amidst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Zaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Question. Who were the 70 of the ancients of Israel? That was likened unto the, what we would call the Congress today. Do those in the Congress have their secret organizations to which they belong? Yes, indeed. Do they have their secret little religious practices that they practice? Yes, they do. This is exactly what it is talking about. This is all based on the philosophy which takes men and people away from God to worship Satan. Then he said unto me, verse 12, son of man, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? Yeah, let's see. We have Masonic temples, and we have Knights of Columbus temples, and we have Oddfellow temples, and we have elks, and we have the moose, and whatever we have, those are all included in what is discussed here in Ezekiel 8. So then he said, turn yet again, and you shall see greater abominations that they do. And he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which is toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Right there, weeping for the Babylonian goddess Tammuz, right in the house of God. And what do they always say? Oh, we are delivered to do this. Then he said unto me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn yet again, you'll see greater abominations. And he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of God and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. So there you have it, loud and clear, right? Are there men in high places that are causing people to turn back from God to worshiping those pagan deities which come down to sun worship? What do they do on Easter sunrise services on top of a high hill or in front of their churches? Do they not bow down and worship the sun toward the east? Then he said unto me, have you seen this, O son of man? It is a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here, for they have filled the land with violence and returned to provoke me to anger. And do we not have our land filled with violence today? Is not God provoked to anger? And lo, they put the branch to their nose that is sniffing at their own pagan religion, and the branch, just need to be very frank about it, is a phallic symbol. And that's what they're doing with their religion. Verse 18, therefore will I also deal in fury, my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Now let's come back to Isaiah 66. And let's see some of the other practices that they were doing. Okay, Isaiah 66. This is why Christ is going to come in fury. This is why Christ is going to come in power. Because Satan is going to have deceived the whole world. He's going to control the whole world. He is going to lead the whole world, except those that have the Spirit of God, in rebellion against God and to fight God to destroy as many human beings as he can and hopefully to destroy God. Now, Isaiah 66 and verse 17. So God says he's going to come with fire and the sword and so forth. Verse 17. They that sanctify them and purify themselves in the gardens behind a tree, in the middle of the garden. This is, brethren, no less than the eco-freak movement of today, where trees are counted as having spirits. And they go to the grove, and that's where the Academy of Plato originated, in the groves, where he talked to the demons. Okay? Philosophy. And what do? Eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse. So they're eating all these unclean things. And in many places, mice are considered a delicacy. As a matter of fact, in Thailand, after they have the harvest of the rice, they drain the fields and they gather all the rats, heat them into a big pile, and they have a deep fry rat fest. Okay? No, they do. They do. Okay? Therefore, he says, for I know their works and their thoughts, it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Then it shows that he's going to bring all of them. Now, when God reforms the world, what is he going to do? Verse 23, and it shall come to pass. Here's the reformation of the thing which is coming in the kingdom of God. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. There you go. Now, the reason we keep these things is because they are a foreshadowing of the events which are coming. Now, let's review just a little bit concerning the Sabbath and the holy days, etc. Let's do it this way. We'll have past, which is Israel. We will have present, which is the church. We will have future, which is the kingdom of God when Christ returns. Okay? Let's start right out with the Passover. Past for Israel. It pictured what? The passing over of the houses of the children of Israel when they were in Egypt, when God killed the firstborn of the land of Egypt. Present, the Passover Lamb of God, the crucifixion of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and the passing over of our sins. Future, for the kingdom of God, when salvation through the sacrifice of Christ will be granted to all nations, and the sacrifice of Christ will be applied to all nations at that time. Let's come back to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. House of Israel, in the past, coming out of Egypt and leaving the bondage of slavery in Egypt, present for the church, coming out of sin, coming out of the ways of sin, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. For the future, when the world system will be changed so that there will no longer be a sinful civilization. Now let's come back to the wave sheaf offering day, which is on the day after the regular Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the past for Israel, it pictured the beginning of the harvest of the first fruits. For the present, it pictures the resurrection and acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior to appear before God the Father in heaven above for us. In the future, it pictures the opening of salvation to all people in the world. Let's come back to Pentecost. Pentecost, in the past, to Israel, pictured the receiving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. For the New Testament church, in the present, it pictured and still pictures the giving of the Holy Spirit for salvation to all people in general through repentance and baptism, Acts the second chapter. In the future, it pictures when God is going to save the whole world by giving His Holy Spirit available to everyone in the world. Let's come back to the Feast of Trumpets for Israel. The Feast of Trumpets for Israel was when they completely conquered the land through their warfare, overcame, and inherited the promised land. For the present, the Feast of Trumpets pictures the birth of Christ. For the future, it pictures the return of Jesus Christ and the power and the authority of God Almighty. And in the future, it also pictures when the government of God is going to rule over all the earth. Let's come back again to the Day of Atonement. In the past for Israel, the Day of Atonement pictured when all of their sins were forgiven officially at the sanctuary, and God would then deal with them again through the next year in spite of the carnality of their flesh. For the present, the Day of Atonement pictures that Jesus Christ has conquered and overcome Satan the devil, that He has carried our sins, and that Satan the devil has been conquered through Christ. In the future, it pictures when the world will be at one with God and Satan the devil will be removed and will be bound. Now let's come back to the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures for Israel when they went into the promised land, when they had all of plenty, when the golden age of Solomon was in effect. For the present, it pictures that we are strangers and sojourners, just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that we are looking for the kingdom which comes from God, and that we are following God right now. It also pictures for Christ when He lived or tabernacled among men on the earth. And in the future, it pictures the millennial reign of Christ when the universal salvation will be granted to all of those who choose and accept it. Now let's come back again for the last great day. The last great day for the children of Israel pictured when they had a great feast toward God, because it ended living in booths. For the present time, it pictures the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit, and really there is not too much of a present time fulfillment for the last great day today. That is more totally into the future, because in the future it pictures the second resurrection and the opportunity of salvation for all of those who never had an opportunity for salvation while they lived a first physical life. Now that is a very quick summary of the foreshadowing and the meaning of the holy days and the Sabbath. Now we can go back and let's picture the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created by God as a day of fellowship week in and week out with His people. All the way through the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a sign of His people. And, of course, then that also means the holy days, Exodus 31 and verse 13. The Sabbath today pictures that we are entering into the spiritual rest of Christ every week. It pictures that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And it pictures that we are to be keeping the Sabbath week by week. In the future, the Sabbath also pictures the millennial reign of Christ. So all of these things are a shadow or a foreshadow of the coming events in the plan of God. Now that's why Satan wants to deceive us with philosophy and keep us from understanding those things by substituting his deceitful way for the truth of God. Okay, now let's come back. Let's come back to Colossians, the second chapter, and verse 16 again. Colossians 2 and verse 16. Now this will make far more sense when we read it again. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now that's a little difficult verse there, because the translators of the King James inserted in italics the little verb is, which is meant to help clarify the topic, but in helping clarify the topic, they actually confuse it. And this actually has this meaning, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ, let that body judge you in observing these things instead of a man. Now, that is one meaning of it. Another meaning is that the reality of keeping these things which are foreshadows are found in the body of Christ, which is the church. And the second one is probably the more proper understanding of verse 17. Okay, so these things are a foreshadowing, they're an advance sign of the things which are coming. Now let me read this. Let me read this in the Amplified Version. Let's pick it up here in verse 16, and then we'll go on and we'll analyze the rest of the verses, and hopefully we will be done with the second chapter of Colossians today. Here's what I've written in the Amplified Version, bringing to bear all of the scriptures of the Bible and the Bible understanding to the verses to help give us a broader understanding. Verse 16, consequently, in the light of all that has been written up to this point, and that's what the word therefore means, and in the King James it says, let no man therefore, but it should really be therefore let no man, or consequently, in the light of all that has been written to this point, do not let anyone judge you. Now, judge has this meaning. That is, calling you into account or assuming sensual power over you in your eating or your drinking or in regard to or on account of your observance of a festival, which is what it means in the Greek, or a new moon, or the Sabbath. And it is plural in the Greek, and when it is done that way in the plural, it means an ongoing practice, the Sabbaths on a regular basis, which are a foreshadowing and an advance sign of the things which are coming, actually a foretaste of the coming events in God's plan. But the meaning and reality of observing these things is found in the body of Christ, which is the church. Now, I hope that through all of this you really understand these verses, because verses 16 and 17, coupled with verses 13 and 14, are perhaps the most difficult verses of all that Paul has written. And you can't understand those unless you fully realize, as Paul was writing, that you are complete in Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That you're to be rooted and built up and established in Him, as you have been taught. And you are to avoid and beware of the deceptions of men which bring you into the bondage of their demonic religions. Now we're ready for verse 18. Again, we have the same situation. Let no man, that is, don't allow anyone to beguile you or deceive you of your reward. Now that's a very interesting statement, isn't it? Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and let's see what he's talking about here. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, because this talks about how we live our Christian lives, what we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and so forth. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 11. This is a thing that is important. This is what Paul is talking about with Christ and salvation and everything that is we're concerning here in Colossians, the 2nd chapter. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Since Christ died for our sins, rose and is at the right hand of God, since our salvation is in Him and through Him, and since Christ is in us the hope of glory, there is no other foundation that can be laid. You cannot go back and substitute it for your own will, which is will worship. You cannot go back and substitute it for philosophy, or with philosophy, rather. You cannot go back and substitute the revelation of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ for the doctrine of the Trinity. There is no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now, if you're going to build upon the foundation of Christ, how are you going to do it? You're going to do it by the will and by the Word of God with His Holy Spirit. Now, then he likens what you could say 6 classifications of Christians and their works. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, which is the finest character, is typified by fine gold, of silver, which then is the next most precious metal, and of precious stones, and notice these three, gold, silver, and precious stones all survive trial by fire. And as a matter of fact, gold, silver, and precious stones are made better because of trial by fire. But notice the next three, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, what happens to wood and hay and stubble when the fire comes? It burns up. Verse 13. Everyone's or every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Now, our works do not save us, but our works in Christ, whether it's gold, silver, or precious stone, bring us a reward. Now, tie that in with Matthew 25, where it talks about what is given to those who develop with the talents that God gave them, and that is their reward. Okay? So, he is saying here, about the reward. Now notice verse 15, and if any man's works shall be burned, or that is burned up in the way of wood, hay, and stubble, the three inferior kinds of Christian character, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, this doesn't guarantee salvation, because you have to tie that in with Matthew 25 if you go so far that you even burn up the foundation you have because you leave it for philosophy or the worshiping of angels, then you yourself will not be saved. But he's saying that if you build on this foundation, even though it's kind of crummy and it's filled with wood, hay, or stubble, if your heart is right, you're still going to make it, but you aren't going to have much of a reward. So back here in Colossians, the second chapter, in verse 18, he says, don't let anyone beguile you or deceive you out of your reward. Now let's see how they do it. In a voluntary humility, which includes all the do's and don'ts of men. It has to do with all of the rigorous disciplinary things that men would enforce in a physical way upon people. And all you have to do is just look at some of the Eastern philosophical religions and you have the whole understanding of that. All right. And worshiping of angels. Now, these angels are not the angels of God. These are the demonic angels. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation 19. If a spirit comes and says, worship me, you know that that spirit is not of God. If a spirit comes and says, I'm an angel from God, worship me, you know it's not from God. That's how we know that the whole Mormon religion is not correct, because it's based upon the angel Moroni, and the angel Moroni was the one who was Jesus Christ and became an angel. Now, if you want a real twisted conglomeration and amalgamation and combination of philosophy with so-called biblical-sounding things, try Mormonism. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here in Revelation 19 and verse 10. And this was after the angel gave him the vision here, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see that you do it not. And this was the angel that brought the message, okay? See that you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, not angels. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now let's come here to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and let's see the same thing again. And after John saw all this vision, boy, what a tremendous thing it was. Verse 8 of Revelation 22, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and had seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he to me, see that you do it not, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Okay, so any angel that comes along and says, worship me, is not of God. It is of Satan, the devil. Okay? Now, let's go to Revelation 12. And we will see that Satan, in fact, does have his angels, which, because of their fall, are now called unclean or demon spirit. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse... Yes, let's pick it up here in verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. That means actively doing it now. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now let's go to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Because you see, those are the angels that want to be worshipped. Any true angel of God would direct you exactly as the angel from God directed the Apostle John there, as we saw in the book of Revelation. Okay? Okay, Matthew, the 25th chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 41. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now let's go to Matthew, the 4th chapter. And let's see that Satan wants to be worshipped as God. And even wanted Jesus Christ to worship him. Now let's pick it up here in Matthew 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil taking him up into an exceeding high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. So Satan and his demonic angels want to be worshipped. And one of the surest ways of losing your salvation and losing your reward is to worship angels. Now, angel worship is always connected with philosophy. Now, they even have it in the mail order books today. They have it in that is called the Rosicrucians, where you get their little prayer book and you go into your bedroom where it is and make it dark and you set up these candles and you go through the stages of Rosicrucian enlightenment, which, brethren, is no more than the old ancient Egyptian religion. Okay? Now let's come back to Colossians, the 2nd chapter. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. And I'll tell you one thing that is for sure. Every time someone is involved in this kind of overt, active spirit worship of angels and following of Satan, they get all lifted up in their vanity and their fleshly, they think they are greater than anyone, they have greater intelligence than anyone. Okay, now we're not to do that, because we're to be holding the head, which is Christ, verse 19, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministers and knit together increases with the increase of God. Now, again, we come back to A. If you be dead with Christ, that is from the rudiments of the world, that again is A, referring to God. Now, how are you dead with Christ? By baptism. You die to the world. Okay? So if you be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, going back and living and becoming part and parcel of the world, and is that not what one of the larger denominations of the Church of God wants to do? And is that not where it's heading? Yes, it is. And they are going to head right back into accepting all of the basic demonic philosophies of religion, and that church will not be of Church of God except in name only. Why is all living in the world? Are you subject to ordinances, which then are the ordinances of the pagan, philosophical, demonic, angel-worshipping asceticism, which was the former religion of those in Colossae, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. They're not after the commandments and doctrines of God. Where in the Bible at any time does it ever show that the commandments and doctrines of God are not to be followed? It doesn't. So therefore, these verses cannot and nor will they ever mean that the commandments and statutes and the laws of God have been done away. As a matter of fact, I need to do a sermon on this, but I will show that the laws and commandments of God transcend and follow through every covenant of the Bible. So if you want something to study on, go ahead and study on that and think on that. Okay? Now, what I want to do is just go ahead and read this in the Amplified, and then I will go back and I will summarize the things which make us complete in Christ and the things we are to be aware of, and then we will have finished Colossians, the second chapter. All right, let's come to the Amplified translation of it. Verse 18, chapter 2, book of Colossians. Do not permit or allow anyone to rob, defraud, or cheat you out of the prize or the reward of your calling of God by doing His will, the one who is wishing and desiring to get you involved in self-imposed humiliation and self-mortification, even wanting to get you involved in that religious system of philosophy which is worshiping angels, those wicked, rebellious, hostile angels who fell with Satan and who are now demons, intruding into and getting involved in things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his mind, and rashly strutting in the vanity of self, in the fantasy of his own fleshly mind. And in following these practices, they are not holding fast or keeping their eyes on the head, who is Christ Jesus, from whom the entire body, the church, through the spiritual joints and ligaments which binds all together, are being nourished and spiritually supplied and knit together, even interwoven in Christ, and is increasing and growing with the increase and growth that comes from God, not from the philosophies of men. Now then, consider this. If you died together with Christ through the operation of baptism and the spiritual circumcision of your hearts and minds, from the elements and rudiments of the world, those evil, demonic, supernatural, spiritual forces which are driving, motivating, and controlling this society, why then, as if living in the world, as if you are part and parcel of the society, are you voluntarily submitting to and subjecting yourself to the decrees and dogmas, even the ordinances and statutes of the philosophy of demon worship, such as you may not handle, abstain, you are not allowed to have sexual intercourse, as God intended, you may not taste, you are not allowed to partake as God intended, you may not touch the superstition of forbidden objects. All these things, these absurd, inane, foolishly imposed restrictions of men, fall into spiritual corruption and destruction by their very use according to the commandments and injunctions which are the doctrines and teachings of men, which things indeed have a superficial appearance and a skin-deep veneer of wisdom in the ritual of voluntary worship of fallen angels and the will worship of self-imposed humiliation and self-mortification, even the unsparing, rigorous treatment and non-indulgence of the body, are against what God intended, and in no way will this kind of strict, torturous regimen provide an honorable satisfaction of or a control of the lusts of the flesh. Okay, now I'm going to take this from the article that I wrote, You Are Complete in Christ, and toward the back of it we have a summary of all the things which make us complete in Christ. We have also all the things which take us away from the completeness of Christ. So I'm going to have this in my final printout that I have for the book, which I'm going to do for these three epistles. So what I'm going to do is just draw your attention to, and please go back and review, starting with the things which take us away from the completeness in Christ. Now, all of these are out of chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. So here are things that take us away from Christ. 1. Persuasive, deceitful words. 2. Philosophy and empty deceit. 3. Traditions of men. 4. Elements of the world. 5. Allowing anyone to judge you in your Christian behavior and obedience to Christ. 6, doing the will of men. 7, humility, self-imposed pseudo-humility. 8, voluntary worship of angels or demons. 9, intruding into those things which he has not seen. 10, puffed up vainly puffed up by the mind of flesh. 11, not holding fast the head, which is Christ. 12, living to the world. 13, subjecting yourself to the decrees, the commandments, and doctrines of men. So there are 13 things which take you away from Christ, and if you're superstitious in numbers, 13 is bad. Okay? Now, the things which make us complete in Christ. Number 1, the full assurance of understanding, and full assurance means the completeness, the fullness. 2, the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom, Sophia, and knowledge, Gnosis. And they are hidden in Christ and God the Father. 4, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. 5, as you have received Christ, walk in him. 6, having been rooted and are being built up in him. 7, being confirmed in the faith as taught, which then means the full teachings of the New Testament is taught by the apostles and preserved for us. 8, circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. 9, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. 10, buried with him in baptism, the death of baptism. 11, raised with him through the workings of God. 12, dead to your sins. 13, made alive with Christ. 14, forgiven all your trespasses. 15, blotting out the handwriting of the note of our sins. 16, nailed all of our sins to the cross. 17, stripped away the power from the principalities and authorities of the demonic spirits over Christians. 18, publicly triumphed over them in it, that is the crucifixion. 19, eating and drinking in accordance with the commands of God rather than the traditions and commands of men. 19, the observance of the festivals, which are the annual holy days of God. That was 20, rather. 21, the observance of the new moons, in particular the meaning of the use of the Hebrew calendar as the standard of time rather than the pagan calendar of Rome. 22, the observance of the Sabbath, which means the weekly keeping of the Sabbath on an ongoing basis. So we have finished Colossians, the second chapter, then, which leads us up to what we're going to learn in chapter 3. But the thing that is so important and vital in this, brethren, is that whenever you come to difficult scriptures, such as we have here in Colossians, the second chapter, this is how we are to study them and take them apart bit by bit, yet keep the whole vision of what God is giving us to do. So I hope that not only has this been helpful and beneficial for you, but that it has been helpful and beneficial in showing you how to properly study the Bible and tackle some of these most difficult scriptures.